appreciate that good singing. Amen. Can you hear me now? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 24. I promise I will try not to preach too long tonight. I do have a watch. It was given to me by my father. It was his, so that doesn't mean much. It's one of his watches. They obviously don't work. Yes, and y'all can tell him I said that. But Genesis 24, I want to give one more plug in before we start the message. This book by Brother Randy Pike, The Harmony Commentary of the Four Gospels, I encourage you to get that. I know I'm planning on buying that myself and adding that to my library. I'm sure that'll be a great asset. A lot of commentaries are out there today, but a lot of them don't have a whole lot of good stuff about what Jesus said and about what Jesus was doing and about all the things that happened in his life. And so I encourage you to get one of those. If you're a preacher or a teacher, I encourage you to get one of those. Or even if you're not, if you're just, you know, someone who loves their Bible, I encourage you to get one. I do plan on getting one myself. Genesis 24, I'm going to look at a story. It's pretty familiar. Am I too loud? I feel like I'm a little too loud. I feel like I'm echoing real bad. Genesis 24, it's a pretty familiar story. Dad has made reference to it a couple times in the last couple months. He preached a message on it Wednesday night. How many was here Wednesday night? He preached on I Will Go about Rebecca leaving. Good message, good thought, and the Lord showed up. But we're going to preach about this tonight for a few minutes. Now listen, Brother Eddie's not here, Brother Freddie's not here, and Brother Charles isn't here. All right, so I need somebody to step up and say amen for me some while I'm preaching. All right, listen. I'm really not used to preaching when there's no ameners, okay? So I don't really do too good in that. That's a weird climate for me. I'm not comfortable there. So if you want this to go good for all of us, you know, back me up a little bit. And I'm going to give you some cues or some little alerts. When you hear this or when you see this, that means shout, say amen, glory to God, whatever you want to say. If I say anything about Jesus Christ, say amen. If I say anything about the King James, say amen. If I start to get loud, if I start to shout and cry, say amen. All right, let's just cut loose and worship God tonight. And Brother Tommy said, or Brother Greg was preaching, or praying, sorry, was praying over the offering. He said, help, give us what we need. And tonight, I don't know if this will be what you want, but I think it will be what you need. And I struggled hard about what to preach tonight. Dad called me yesterday. And when I was working, asked me to preach tonight. And the Lord had already given me two brand new sermons this week. And I was really wanting to preach them. And I told William about them. We were at the airport and I was telling him about some of them. And I was really wanting to preach either one of those messages. And I was really excited about it. And then Dad asked me and I thought, all right, I'll get to preach one of my new messages. And so I started praying and seeking God's face about it and really meditating on it. And he wasn't giving me liberty to do it. And sometimes, some of you preachers, you'll understand this, but a lot of times God will give you a message and it's not for you to give other people. It's not for you to feed, it's for you to eat. And a lot of times we don't want that. We don't want what we need. We just want what we want. And that's our human nature. But I hope this will be a blessing to you tonight. And I promise at the very beginning it might seem like we're going to be a little rough, but I promise we're going to end somewhere. It's going to be nice and happy and be nice and shouting out the glory tonight, I hope. But Genesis 24, a very familiar story. Verse number 1 says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And you pretty much know the rest of the story about the servant going out and finding a wife for Isaac. Now, who was the wife? Who knows? Rebecca. We all should be familiar with the story since Dad just preached on this 4 days ago or 3 days ago. So it should be still pretty fresh in your mind. Now, I want to go over the characters in the story and what they represent. Now, I'm not going to correct Dad. He's not wrong. But we're going to look at something just a little bit different that's a little it's not normal. You know, we want to look at it a little bit different tonight. It's not the normal way. First, Abraham, you know, who does he represent? God the Father. Abraham's a picture of God the Father. And then we got Isaac. Who does he represent?
Christ.
God the Son. And all the time, Isaac represents the Son. When he was born, he was the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And then at the mountain, when he was supposed to be sacrificed, there he was again, a picture of the Son. The only son of Abraham was to be sacrificed. And then here again, we find the son of the master that needs a bride. It's a good picture of Jesus Christ, or of the Son of God. Then you've got Rebecca, and she typifies, she's the bride in the story, and she's a picture of the bride of Christ, which leaves the servant. Now, normally that's looked at as a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, at bird's eye view, that's correct. The preachers that preach that, they're not wrong. That's the correct interpretation, because what he does in this chapter and this story, he goes and he draws the bride. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit was there drawing you. He was there. You cannot get saved without the Holy Spirit. Without no conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's no getting saved. You can know about all what the Bible says, but until the Holy Spirit Himself convicts you and draws you, you can't get saved. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. And at a bird's eye view, this is a great picture of the Holy Spirit. But on a ground level view, it's a picture of us. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't go around talking to people face to face like a man. See, the Holy Spirit, He always uses somebody. Now, the servant was a person. Bump me down just a little bit more, father-in-law there. The Holy Spirit always uses somebody all the time. You follow the whole entire Bible. Whenever the Holy Spirit was involved, and whenever God had to use or to get a hold of somebody, He used a man. All the time He uses a person. And in Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit was definitely involved in this chapter, because the first thing He said was, I can't do it. You know, I can't go. Peradventure, she won't follow me back, or whatever. And then Abraham's answer was, the angel of the Lord will go before you. See, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was already there, and He's the one that orchestrated the whole thing. He's the one that had Rebecca coming up, knowing she would have enough character about her to offer to give water to Isaac, or to the servant, and water to the camels. He orchestrated that whole thing, and then the servant had to be willing and obedient to go. The servant here is a picture of you and of me. It's a picture of us. He was given a charge. He was told to do something. He had to be obedient and do what he was supposed to do. The servant here is a picture of us. The Holy Spirit always uses a body. He always uses someone who's already been brought into the family. This servant was already brought into the house with Abraham. He was already there. Here's another reason how this is a good picture of us and not the Holy Spirit on the ground level. He was a servant of Abraham. Now, how would a man like Abraham, a man of great wealth and a man of a big estate and lots of property and lots of things going on, how would a man like Abraham acquire a servant? With money. He had to be bought. He had to be purchased. That's how servants were acquired. In our minds, we think slave, we think, you know, trading and all this stuff. That's not how it went down. They had to purchase them. And the servant had to work a set amount of time, or however long, or whatever the deal was they had set up. But he was purchased. And we have been purchased by God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid the price for you and for me. We're bought. We're not our own. We belong to God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've been sent to do something. And this is a picture of us. And this is a picture of you and of me and what we've been told to do. And tonight I want to preach about this servant. I want to look at his life and look at what he was told to do and how everything transpired for him. And we're not going to so much focus on Rebecca. We're not going to so much focus on Abraham. We're going to focus on this servant. It's really good to find yourself in the pages of the King James Bible. It's good to find something you can relate yourself to. And it's good to find you. Did y'all catch that? I said King James Bible. Did y'all catch that? All right. Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, there you go. All right, blood of Christ, Calvary. Amen. All right, amen. I want y'all to get involved with me tonight. I need your help. I am a little nervous filling in for Dad. This is different, not having Brother Freddie or Brother Charles or none of them here. And thank you, Granny. Thank you, Granny Rusty. All right. Oh Lord. All right, let's get started. I want to look at this servant here for a few minutes. This servant, number one, I'm going to talk about the position of the servant. And let me say, number one, under that, he was consistent. In Genesis 15, Abraham's talking to God, and he talks about, he says, he's telling God, I don't have any sons, or I don't have any seed, or whatever. And he said, he tells God, he said, the see, I'm going to read the verse. He said, the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. That's all he had. That was the man in charge. Now, Genesis 24 doesn't give the name of Eleazar. It's commonly accepted and believed that this servant in 24 is the same servant in Genesis 15. I don't know. 56 years transpired in between Genesis 15 and 24. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, let's just say this is Eleazar. Okay? That means 56 years ago, he was in charge and he was doing everything Abraham wanted him to do. And he was being a good servant. And that means 56 years later, he's still doing the same exact thing he was supposed to be doing. He was being consistent. He was still doing the same exact thing, still serving the same master, still doing the same task every day, still being faithful. He was a consistent servant. And every single one of us, no matter how small or big your job is, you can be faithful. If it's just coming to church, you can be faithful. If it's just giving your tithe, dear God, please be faithful. If it's just getting on a bus and riding, if you're not the bus driver, if you're not the bus captain, but if it's just being on the bus, you can be faithful. You don't understand the role that you play. Every role, there's no small jobs in the work of the Lord. They're all important. They're all important in the church. And you need to be consistent. He was a consistent servant. And that's why he got to be able to be in this chapter here, if this is Eleazar. Whether it's an Eleazar or not, doesn't matter. He was still consistent. Abraham said of him, he's his eldest servant. Or that's what God said about him. So he was the man in charge. He's kind of like Joseph in Potiphar's house. You know, he wasn't the king, but he was right under the king, and he was the man you went to, or whatever. This is him. He's in that spot there. So he's in a good position because he had been consistent. And a lot of times people get frustrated in the church because they've been there for a while or whatever, and they think they need to be in a certain position, or they need to be doing or over a certain thing, but they're not consistent in what they were supposed to do to begin with. The servant was consistent in what he was supposed to be doing. If this is Eleazar, 56 years of service is a very, very long time. 56 years at the same job, you know, you don't hear that ever. You don't hear someone being at the same place for 56 years, especially being in the same spot. I mean, being in the same exact job title. I mean, no promotion. You don't go up. I mean, he can't go up from there unless he becomes Abraham. I mean, he can't go up no higher than that. So he's been in the same spot for 56 years. How about us? Can you say you've been consistent in what God's told you to do? Can you say you've been consistent in reading your Bible? Can you say you've been consistent in praying? Can you say you've been consistent in being a good husband or a good mother or a good wife or a good father or a good son or a good daughter? Can you say you've been consistent in those things? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Remember, I'm going to move on. He was consistent, and then I want to notice he was chosen. This was a big deal. This was a big situation. This wasn't just a normal run-of-the-mill, go feed the horses. This was go get a wife for my son who's going to be your new boss. Okay, because when I die, he's in charge, and we all know what that means. She's in charge. Okay, so he said, go get a wife for my son. This was a big deal, and he was chosen to do that. No telling how many servants Abraham had. We're going to go off in a little minute and look at all the stuff that he had. No telling how many servants he had. No telling how many maids and butlers and cooks and cattlemen and everything. No telling how many people worked for Abraham, but one guy got chosen. One man got chosen to do this big, humongous thing. One guy got charged for this one task. And it was a big deal. And I bet you he was very humble. And then after that, he was consistent. He was chosen. But then he was charged. Verse number 6, I read it already. I'll read it again. And Abraham said unto him, beware. He's saying this is a really big deal, and you better treat it as such. This is not a light thing. This isn't a joke. This isn't a normal little job that I ask you to do. This is very, very important, so you better treat it as such. Now, us, especially us men who've been called to preach, or you say you've been called to preach, hey, it's a really big deal. This is not a joke. This is not a game. This is not a gimmick. This is eternity, friend. This is impacting eternity, and we better treat it as such. If you've been called to preach, teenage guys, or some of you younger men, or whatever, if you say God's called you to preach, bless God, act like a preacher. Bless God, live like a preacher. Read your Bible like a preacher. Pray like a preacher. Be a preacher. Be a man of God. If he's called you to be a man of God, be one. If he's called you to be a woman of God, be one. If he's called you to be a servant of Jesus Christ, be one. Be one. It's a big deal. Abraham said, beware. That means if you don't, there's going to be some serious consequences. If you don't do this right, if you take this as a joke or a light, there's going to be some serious repercussions. And let me say this right here and right now. Men who've been called to preach, or say you've been called to preach, and that's what you believe that God's put on your life, there are some serious repercussions for taking that lightly. There are some serious repercussions for just, you know, acting like this is no big thing. Saying, yeah, I'm a preacher boy, and I'm going to preach, and then, you know, that's what you say on Wednesday, but then when we do something for the young people, we have youth rally, you don't show up, or you go to school and you live like the devil, or you live carnal like everybody else. You don't stick out. You fit right in with everybody else. You talk the same. You laugh at the same jokes. You sing the same music. You listen to the same songs. You watch the same shows. You do all the same things. It's a charge to be a man of God. It's a charge to be a Christian. And Abraham said, beware to a servant. And God's saying, beware, Christians in Happy Valley. Beware, people in Villa Rica and Dallas. Beware. Be a Christian. Don't take it lightly. We've been chosen and charged to do something.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but we paid good money to have those tracks made. And when we first got them back, I stocked the back and it was gone the next day. It was, oh, we need some more tracks. So now I keep checking that thing every service, and now it's full, hasn't been touched, and there's dust on them. Hey, this is a big deal. Handing out a gospel track's a big deal.
Amen.
Telling a lost world is a very big deal. This is not, just because you're not the pastor or you're not Brother Freddie does not mean you can't witness to somebody. Does not mean you can't try to invite somebody to church. It's a big deal. And I don't care if you don't have to. A lot of times we think the only time you can invite someone to church is if you're on church visitation on Saturday morning between the hours of 10 and 1 o'clock. That's not how it works. That's just the tool the church uses to go all out together. But that's not the only time you can do that. Brother BJ blesses my soul every time I'm in prayer room with him, or he's always requesting prayer for someone at work. And then one day, a guy came in, and a guy got saved, and then his girlfriend got saved, and then they got married, and now they're both in church. Hey, this is a big deal. This isn't a joke. This is eternity we're dealing with here. This is a big deal. We've been given a serious charge. This is not a joke. This servant was given a very big job to do, getting a bride for his master's son. And I hope you see the comparison there, and how we've been given a charge to get a bride for the Son. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He uses somebody. The Spirit's going to use somebody. He's going to use somebody. Is He using you? Are you being used to do anything? Are you being used to draw in to the bride of Christ? Are you being used to build the church? Are you being used to see souls saved? The position of the servant. He was consistent. He was chosen. And he was charged. Now I'm gonna hit this real quick. The purpose of the servant. Now listen, what is the if you're a rich man and you have a servant, what is the point of having a servant? To do things for you, to do the will of you. All right. If Stacy Bullock was my servant, all right, he would cut my grass, he would feed my dogs. I mean, he would wash my dishes, clean my clothes. He would hang up my clothes, vacuum my floors, wash my truck, change my brakes and my tires and all that good stuff. He would be my servant. He would do my will. So he would do my will. All right, my will would be for my house to be taken care of. My will would be for money to come in so my wife will be taken care of. My will would be, if I have children, would be for my children to be provided for and to be fed. All right, the purpose of a servant is to do the will of the master. Now, let me say this. The only job ever recorded in Scripture for this servant is this one thing. The only thing that the God recorded in Scripture was going to get the bride. Now, do you think that was the only thing this servant ever done? Of course not. His daily duties were not recorded in Scripture. And I highly doubt Abraham had to go to the servant every day and go on his hands and knees and beg and say, please do this. Please go feed the cows and fix the fence and please cut the grass and please do all this. I don't think that had to happen. But now today in Christianity, we have to have a big special service and we have to pay a big time preacher to come in to come preach just so we can do our reasonable service. And then we wonder why we're not getting anything done for Jesus. We wonder why God's not seeing revival. And we blame it on the world and blame it on the money. But it's just our fault because we're not doing what we're already supposed to do. We're not doing our reasonable service. Young people, you're not doing your reasonable service. You're not doing your reasonable service by coming to church faithful. You're not doing your reasonable service by not being rebellious against Brother Allen and Miss Amy or your parents. You're not being a good servant or a profitable servant. By just doing whatever thing the world does and not doing what you're supposed to do. You say, oh, help me find the will of God for my life. I'm 17 and I want God to show me everything for my life right now. Do what you're supposed to do already. So what's that supposed to be? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Plain as day. Plain as day. Abstain from fornication. That's what the Bible says in the, what is that? It's 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is. The will of God, do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. You know what? I don't want to get to heaven and him say, you're an unprofitable servant. That means he gets no, a profit is gain. That means Jesus Christ, God, the Trinity, gets no gain out of having you. He gets no joy or no gain or no good. Nothing comes from having you in the family. I don't want that to be said of me when I get to heaven. I do not want that to be said of me. I do not want God to look me in the eyes and say, you're unprofitable. I don't want that to happen. The purpose of the servant. You know, at Delta, they have all their jobs are posted on the e-bid online, and you have to already be employed there to be able to apply for all these other better positions where you make more money. Well, Brother William and I, Brother Greg, we are scouring that all the time, trying to find a way to make better money. Well, and every it doesn't matter if the job is cleaning toilets or being the CEO. It all says the same thing. Must be performing well in your position now, or have good standing or whatever. You have to already be doing what you're supposed to be doing and doing it well before you can be promoted. It's the same thing in the work of the Lord. It's the same exact thing. God's not going to put you in some big spot to do some big work when you're not doing what you're supposed to do already. When you don't ever get up early or stay up late to pray or read your Bible. He's not going to do it. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. The purpose of a servant. Are you doing what you're supposed to already be doing? The purpose of a servant. Now, I know that part wasn't that fun. I know that part was not the fun part. But the next two points are really good. I think you'll enjoy them. I think this has to do with the relationship between Abraham and the servant. And I think you can get a blessing out of this. I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. So, you know, this servant's been given his charge and his list of what he's supposed to do. And he says, you know, what if I can't do it or whatever. And then he finally decides to go. In verse number 10, it says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, I want to talk about number 3, the provision of the servant. He was given a big tour, a big task, a very important thing to do, but Abraham didn't just say, hey, look, I need you to get a wife for my son. You know, figure out how you can, however you want to do it, just get it done. I don't care what you got to use or who you got to go get help from, just get done. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. You see, because verse number 10 says, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. He was the steward of the house. He was the boss. That means he had access to everything. The Bible says all the goods. A-double-L, all. That means everything Abraham owned, everything Abraham had in his possession that had his name on it and his signature on it, everything he had a title to was in the hands of this servant. Everything, every tool he could need, every resource, all the money, all the camels, anything he needed, he had access to. He'd been well provided for. All right, number one, I'm going to say he had what he needed to get there. And the first thing he did was he took some camels. He got some camels. He had what he needed to get there, and then he knew where to go. Abraham had told him to get a wife for my son from the daughters of my kindred. Go back to where I'm from. So he went back to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, where Abraham was from. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? We've been told what to do. We've been given what we need to get it done. We've got our Bible. We've got a King James Bible. He's given us a church that has air conditioning and lights and buses and Sunday school rooms. He's given us a pastor, and now he's told us where to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's given us what we need to do and what we need to get the job done. He's given it to us already. The goods of his master were already in his hand. Now listen, it could be a very intimidating job to go to another country and just pick some random girl that you do not know and she does not know you, and here you are with a bunch of camels and a bunch of other guys she don't know, and say, hey, come back with me and marry my master's son. No, I don't think so. So that could be a very intimidating thing. But thankfully, this servant had something with him to show her. He wasn't just showing up and saying, hey, come back and marry my master's son. He had something to show her. Verse number 22, I want to read about this dowry that he had to give. It says, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold. Now, if you do the math, and as of the rate of 2012, this is $1,800 worth of gold that he just gave this girl who he just met. He just gave us, this is the dowry. As part of the dowry, the rest of the dowry you can find in verse number 53. Oh, he gives out jewels of silver and gold and raiment and precious things, what the Bible records. But the dowry, this is what a dowry was. Most of you already know this, but I'll just repeat it just for sake of the message here. The father of the bride had to give, or the father of the son or whoever, had to give the father of the bride a dowry. They had to pay for it, All right, I know today that sounds absolutely outrageous, but that was just the culture of the time, and that's what they had to do. So we had to give a dowry. Now, I read a story the other day when I was at the airport in a book about this man named Ten Cow, like the number 10, like T-E-N and Cow. They called him Ten Cow, and it was in some other country. I forgot what it was. It was a really strange name. But it was in some other country where they had tribes and villages. It weren't like America where they have cities and states. And they called this guy Ten Cow. And the reason they called him Ten Cow was because the custom of their town or of their day, they gave dowries for their wives, and they done it all by cattle. It was a cattle trading place, so that everything they interchanged was with cattle. And so they would, if some guy found him a girl he wanted to marry, and he would go to the father and the mother and say, "Hey, I want your daughter's hand in marriage." You know, and they would say, "Well, I want one bull at least this big, or I want a young calf," just depending on how much they thought their daughter was worth. And the average was one decent bull, but every now and then two, but never more than two. That's how it was, because, I mean, you didn't give someone more than two cows for some girl. That's what they thought. So this guy meets this girl, falls in love with her, and he thinks she is the apple of his eye. And so he goes to her parents and says, "Hey, I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage." And the father says, "Well, just give me one decent cow." And the mom chimes in, "No, you better give us two bulls. We want two good bulls, two big full-grown stud bulls." And he said, "You know what I'll do? I'll give you 10. And I said, "What? 10? Why in the world would you give us 10 steer bulls for our daughter? I mean, we're not wealthy. You're not gaining any kind of political advancement or clout just by being married into our family. What's the big deal?" And he replied with, "I'm not going to pay you for what you think she's worth. I'm going to pay you for what I think she's worth." So from now on to his life, he was called Ten Cow. And I thank God, I know I'm not worth anything. I know I'm not worth the mud on the back of my shoes. I'm not worth anything. But Jesus Christ saw fit and saw enough in me and enough to love me to pay the ultimate price for me. And he paid the dowry for each and every one of us. Thank God he already paid the dowry. Hey, when this servant got to Rebekah and gave the dowry, you know how much that dowry cost him? It didn't cost him a dime, because the master already paid for it. It was the master's dowry that was paid. His money went into it. You didn't pay for your salvation. You didn't pay for Calvary. It wasn't your blood. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the dowry. Our dowry has already been paid. I'm thankful tonight that it was already paid. And you know what? It doesn't matter how big the dowry was. It didn't matter if it was 10 cows or an entire flock of cows, 100 of them. It didn't matter if it was one gold ring or 57 bricks of gold. It didn't matter how much the dowry was. All the father got back was the bride. He didn't give him nothing else. No matter how much the dowry cost, all he got back was the bride. But the son loved the bride enough to say, "Whatever the cost may be, Dad, whatever he says the dowry is, we'll pay it, because I want her. I want that bride." And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ and the Master paid the ultimate price for us. The provision of the servant, all the goods of the Master were in his hand. Listen, he was given what he needed to get the job done. And I'm sick and tired of this poor mouth Christianity saying we can't get it done. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't reach them because we don't have a rock band. We can't reach them because we don't have really nice buses. And we can't do it because we don't have extra this and extra that. And we don't have the nice gym and all the nice stuff. No, we don't have all that, but we've got God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God. We've got the promise that He'd be here with us. We can get the job done. The goods of the Master, they're in our hands. We don't have to sit here and whine and complain. And we don't have to do that. I'm tired of all that mully grubbing Christianity about how it can't be done anymore. Revival can never come. If you believe that way, do not ever say that to me, because I might hit you in the mouth. I'm praying for it, and I want it. And I believe God can do it again. I don't care if Jack Hiles is dead or Lester Roloff is dead. I don't care who's dead. I know Jesus died, but He's not dead anymore. So we can still see revival. We can still grow a big church. We can still see souls saved. The buses can still work. Doesn't matter. We've been given what we need to get the job done. Let me say this too. He didn't go alone. The servant didn't go by himself. Number one, the Holy Spirit went before him. In verse number 7 it says, "And he shall send his angel before thee." He was already there waiting on him. He wasn't by himself. And it doesn't matter how dark it may get today, just remember, you're not by yourself. And then I want you to look in verse number 32. It says, "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him." The servant wasn't by himself. He had fellow servants with him. He had fellowship. He had companions. And listen, your friends are so important. It's scary to know how important your friends are. And I thank God that he didn't just save me and say, all right, you have to live in this sin-cursed, filthy world all by yourself. And you're the only Christian here. You have to do it all on your own. No, he gave us a church full of people to fellowship with and to love and to encourage one another. And a preacher to preach to us. He gave us the fellowship of other Christian believers. He wasn't by himself. The goods of his master. You think, well, I just don't see how all this is tied in with the goods of his master. If you don't think having a good Christian church to be a part of isn't a good thing from the master, you've never been without one. All right, Stacy was just telling me a minute ago how bad he's been missing this place. And how when we came in this morning, he sat down and heard the singing and saw everybody, his heart just started breaking. And because he missed it so bad, because he went without the fellowship of his fellow servants. Once you go somewhere and you're not around the place that God's put you, and you're not around good Christian friends and good Christian co-workers or whatever, it gets hard. It gets really hard. He was given, he didn't go by himself. He was given someone to go with him. Thank God he had the Holy Spirit with him and he had good companions. So the provision of servant. Now next, I want to look at one more point, and I've got a few little baby points under it, and then I'll be finished. And it's 7:01, and I won't be preaching too much longer. King James Bible.
Amen.
There you go. Eternal security.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, I want to look at one more thing, and then we'll be finished. I want to look in verse number 35. All right, they've met Rebekah, and they've done all that stuff, and they've come back, and now the servant says, you know, I'm not going to move on until I talk to you about this. Verse 33. I'm sorry. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold. Men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. So he goes in their house and they sit down to eat in their fellowship, and he says, well, before we go any further, I've got to talk to you about why I'm really here. And so he begins to talk to him, and I want to talk about the perspective of this servant here. Number one, the first thing he said was he identified whose servant he was. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. And then he talks about his master. He said, number one, he said he's great. He said he's great. Now, that's the right perspective of any servant of their masters. He's great. And I do believe today that us as servants of Jesus Christ and God Almighty, we can say our master is a great master. He has become great, and he's got all the things he needs. He begins to tell him about the status of his master. He says he's a great man. He's got all this stuff, and he's a very great, exalted man. And you'd be good to be a part of his family. He had a great master. And then he starts to talk about not only the status, but then he goes into the substance of his master. Verse 35, it says, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants. I want to back up right here. The Lord just gave me this thought. He talked about the status, but then he talked about the source. He said, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. He was telling him, look, my master's in good with God. My master's in good with Jehovah. My master knows him, and he's given him all these things. He's made him a great man and lifted him up and blessed his life. It'd be a good thing for you to be a part of it. Now listen, it would be a really good thing for you to find somebody in your life that God has blessed and that is in good with Jehovah, and you get around them. That'd be a good thing for you to do. Find somebody when it comes to finding a mate. Boys and girls, you better find someone that's in good with Jehovah. You better find somebody that's been blessed of God and knows God and is not at odds with him. Because the Bible still says, be not unequally yoked. The Bible still says that. He talked about the source of his master's wealth and his master's greatness. It was God. Hey, 9 times out of 10, you find a preacher who his source is himself or his source is his Bible college. He'll crumble so fast and destroy everybody around him. If you find somebody in the church who thinks they're better than everybody else and their source is their own self, you better stay clear of that man. You better stay clear of that woman. You better find somebody that has their source is the Lord. I don't know who that's for. That's not in my notes. I didn't even think of the word source until just now. The source of the master, it was the Lord. Thank God I know what our source here is. It's Jesus Christ. It's not our money, obviously. It's not our intellect. It's not that, it's Jesus, it's the Lord. That's our source. So he talks about the status of his master, and then he talks about the substance of his master. He begins to tell all the things that he has. He begins to list all the material possessions that Abraham possessed. And it was a lot. It includes just about everything someone would need. So why was he telling them that? Well, he's trying to talk this girl into leaving and moving to this other place to live with this guy. Now, common sense tells you that you don't want to uproot and move with no money. You don't want to uproot and move with no possessions, no car, no house, no nothing. So this servant, he's telling him, look, he's got all this stuff. He's got everything you're ever going to need. He's got it all. He's got all the stuff you're ever going to need in life. Rebecca, he's got it. Honey, you just come with me and marry his son, and all these things are there for you. He starts to talk about the substance of the master, and I love to talk about the substance of my master. No, I don't have the big house on the hill. No, I don't have the nice fancy truck. No, I don't have a humongous bank account, but my master's got something called grace. My master's got a lot of substance that I get to partake of. My master's got good substance. You know, he started to tell her about the tangible things. And you know what? God can't bless you with tangible things, but I really like those invisible, them intangible blessings. Like that grace, I really like that grace part. I like that. And Romans 9:23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory. I really like finding out new stuff about God I didn't know before. I like to get to know him better than I ever had and find out something new. I love doing that, and I love finding out the riches of his glory. Romans 10, just turn over there, the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. It's a good book. The riches of his glory. A lot of people live their whole life and never see the riches of the glory of God. Romans 10, look in verse number 12. I want to read the last half of that. He said, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Listen, I know maybe sometimes your money might get tight and you don't know how you're going to pay for whatever it is you got to pay for. But listen, you're still serving the God that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You're still serving the God whose streets are paved with pure gold. You're still serving the God that created this whole shebang. You've got access to that. Access to the goods of the master. They're all in our hands. Listen, let me tell you this right now. That servant didn't have to go beg Abraham for that stuff. He didn't have to go say, hey, Abraham, please give me some camels and maybe some help. It was readily accessible to him. And it wasn't reserved just for the special servants. It was just there. It was in his hand. The same exact thing goes for you and me. We think the power of God's only reserved for Brother Eddie or Brother Charles or Brother Freddie or Brother Atkins or whoever else, your favorite preacher, Brother McNeese or Brother John Jenkins or some of these guys that come in and preach for us. We think, all those things, those are just reserved for the big shots. I'm just a bus worker. I just teach for first and third grade boys Sunday school class. All I do, I just bring preacher the water, or I just pick up trash, or I just do whatever. That's not for me. No, friend, all those things are made just for you. We all have access. If you're serving the same master that he was, we're serving the same master, or we're serving the same God as the pastor, so we have the same access to the same God. We have the same, that's all available to us. That's why it can be done, Brother Allen. That's why revival can still happen. That's why young people can still get saved every week. Because we serve the same God. We serve the same Jesus that died 2,000 years ago is one we're serving today. All that's accessible to us. The same Lord unto all is rich unto all. I love the word all in the Bible. He's rich unto all. That means the big shot preacher and the brand new convert who got saved off the bus. The same thing. That verse that said we have access, we can come boldly into the throne room of God. That verse is not just to one race of people or one class of Christian. It's written to everybody. Everyone that will read the book can understand that and can get saved and have access to the throne room. I forgot where I was. That's not on my notes. I don't know where I'm at now. Romans 10, that's where I was. Rich unto all. That's where I was at. Rich unto all. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We haven't looked at a whole lot of scripture tonight, so this will be good. This will be good for us to look through some of these letters that Paul wrote here. Ephesians 1, I want to look in verse number 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I like the fact that the riches of his grace is in the same verse as the blood. I like that connection right there, because without no blood, there's no grace. Without no grace, there ain't no blood. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. I don't know where you're from or what your background might be, but listen, you got saved by the same blood and the same grace that everybody else did. According to the riches of his grace, you understand The word rich, you know, we've kind of carnalized that word and made it a carnal thing. Every time we hear the word rich, we think money. And we think a lot of it. We don't think about $5. We think about $5,000. We think about a lot of it. And God's got a whole lot of grace. And we need it. Bless God. We need that grace. And we need a whole bunch of it. We need a bunch of grace. And I'm thankful for it. The riches of His grace. Listen, no problem in the whole world or no amount of problems can ever exhaust the grace of God. You're never going to run out of it. You're never going to use too much grace. It's always there. It's not going to run out. God don't have to go by the gas station or the grace station to fill up when He runs out. He doesn't run out. You can't exhaust it. The word exhaust means to draw out or drain off the whole of anything, to draw till nothing is left, to consume or to weary. You're not going to run out of grace from God. It's not going to go. He's not going to run out. It's never going to go away. The grace of God. Thank God for that grace. Now listen, this servant did not promise Rebecca that she would never have any problems if she came back and married Isaac. He never said that. But what he did give her was what he had. So that way when she did have a problem, she knew she would have what she needed to get through it. And when you got saved, I heard testimony of a lot of people that say, life got harder after I got saved. And that may be the case. The devil may fight you more, but your master's got what you need to get through every problem you may face in life. He's got the goods that we need to get through every problem. And you can't exhaust His grace. Ephesians 2, I want to look at another verse. Look in verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Not only is He rich in grace, He's rich in mercy, friend. He's rich in mercy. Listen, when I got saved, it took a whole bunch of mercy to save me. It took a whole lot. I had lived a long time, 18 years, knowing what I was supposed to do, knowing what I needed, but wouldn't accept it. So when I got saved, it took a whole bunch of mercy. It took a really big check out of God's mercy account to pay for my sin. And it took a whole bunch of sin, a whole bunch of mercy to pay for your sins. But you know what? The Bible says He's rich in mercy. And if when you say you're rich, it means you have a lot of money. That means when you say rich in mercy, it means you got a whole lot of mercy. Now, what's something about rich people? You know, when they spend their money, they spend it in large increments because they have a lot of it. But when they spend their money, they always have more money stashed away somewhere else for another day. So, well, what are you trying to say? I'm saying when I got saved, took a whole lot of mercy. And in my mind, I would have drained out His mercy account. But He knew one day later down the road, I was going to need some more mercy. And I was going to mess up. And I had to have some more mercy. So He made sure He had enough mercy in there to cover Levi. He had enough mercy in there to cover Michael. And to cover Stacy. And to cover Jason. And to cover everybody. He has enough mercy. He's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Thank God He's rich in mercy. He's got a lot of it. I'm about done. I don't know if I can. My throat's last out on me. Turn to one more verse, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One more verse and we'll be finished. And I've got 3 baby points under this one too. I've got baby points under this baby point. He started to talk about the status of his master, and then he talked about the source of his master, and then he talked about the substance of his master, but then, thank God, he started to talk about the son of his master. And in Philippians 4, verse number 19, I want to read it to you. If you're there, you can look at it. Well, I'm not even in Philippians. Philippians 4:19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, who is Christ Jesus? He's the Son of God. So when the servant starts to tell Rebecca all about these great things and the riches of Abraham, then he starts to tell her about her son, because the only way Rebecca could have access to those riches was if she married the son. And the only way you're ever going to have access to that grace and the mercy and the riches of His glory is if you go through the son. You've got to go through Christ Jesus. You can't have that grace. You can't have that mercy. You can't have forgiveness or peace without Jesus Christ. It's all through the son. You can't get around it. He said, I am the way. He said, I'm the door. He's the only way into those goods. If you want some of that, the power of God, you got to go through Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, tough luck. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no power. There's no peace. There's no forgiveness. You got to go through Jesus Christ. He's the ticket in. That was the only way Rebecca could get into that family, could get into that master's goods. She had to go through Isaac. She had to go through the son. Now, through the son, in this case, you know, they got married or whatever she got in the family. But in our case, through the son, God saves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He could have sent a cherub, he could have sent an angel, he could have sent whatever, he could have made whatever he wanted to, spoken into existence so that we could have a way to get pardoned, but he chose his son. He chose Jesus, and he had Jesus be crucified, and Jesus laid down his life so that you and me could be saved. And thank God I found out one day that Jesus Christ loved me, and he wanted to save me, and he did. Thank God he saves through his son. Turn to John 17, I want you to look at another verse. I guess I fibbed. King James Bible, eternal security, Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, Calvary, the cross. Amen. John 17, he saves through the Son. And in John 17, verse 11, Jesus Christ, he's praying here. This is Jesus Christ's prayer life. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. By the Son, he saves, and by the Son, he seals. Jesus Christ was praying for the men, and he said, hey, by your name, he said, keep them, Father, keep them. I'm thankful that one day I got saved, but I'm even more thankful that I haven't had to get saved ever since then. I haven't lost it, and I've done stuff so bad I should have lost it. And if I was God, I would have cut me off. But he seals through the Son. We're sealed. Jesus Christ prayed specifically for eternal security. How about that, friends? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. You bunch of people that don't believe in eternal security, you bunch of Pentecostals, how about that one? Jesus Christ begged God, the Father. He said, Father, keep them. Keep them. He seals through the Son. And then we already read Philippians 4:19 about he shall supply all your needs. So he saves through the Son, he seals through the Son, and he supplies through the Son. The whole story about Rebekah and Abraham, the servant, it all boiled down to Isaac. It all boiled down to whether or not Rebekah wanted to trust Isaac. It all boiled down to whether or not she wanted to be a part of Isaac. And in our life and in our Christian life, it all boils down to whether or not you want to be a part of Jesus or not. A part of Jesus or not. Are you in? Are you in with him? Are you saved? I know this is Sunday night. I know there's not a lot of visitors here, and I know most of you have been here for a long time or whatever, but this still stands the question, are you saved? Are you have you been born again? Have you married the Son? Psalms chapter 2, I promise, I'm almost done. Psalms chapter 2, verse number 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What's the big finale of a wedding? What's the kiss? That's the finale of the wedding. You may kiss the bride. Hey, have you been married to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you kissed the Son? Are you in the family of God? Are you? You better make sure. Because you don't get the goods that are in his hand. You don't get that. You don't get none of the goods of the master. You don't get none of that unless you're saved. The position of the servant, he was consistent. How are you on being consistent? Brother Todd, you can come to the piano and play for us for a second. The position of the servant, what's your standing with God? I didn't ask what your position in the church was, if you taught a class or if you were assistant pastor. I said, what's your standing with God? Privately, at home, in your prayer closet, or in your study, or office, or truck, wherever it is. What's your standing with the Lord? Have you been consistent in what he asked you to do? Have you been chosen to do something and charged? Have you been called to preach? How are you doing with that call? How are you doing with that gift that God put on you? How are you dealing with that? How are you handling that? Are you abusing it or taking it for granted? Acting like it's no big deal? Acting like God has to bless you? Or has to let you do whatever? How are you handling what God's told you to do? The purpose of a servant. Are you doing your reasonable service? Are you doing what God, just what's expected of you? You know, when I was a kid, my job, I had to make sure every Wednesday night after church that I took the trash can to the end of Dad's mile and a half long driveway. Every night, every Wednesday. And if I didn't, I got in trouble because the trash would overflow. And I never got rewarded for taking the trash can to the end of the road because that was my reasonable service. I was expected to do that. Dad pastored the church. Mom worked a job. So we had a house to live in and food to eat. So my reasonable service was at least do a little bit of part, just a small part. Just take the trash out. Take the trash to the end of the road. Do something. Do your reasonable service. Have you done your reasonable service? It's not a big chore just to read your Bible a little bit. The devil will make you think it is, and he'll tell you in your head that it's a chore and that you can't understand it. But have you done your reasonable service? The purpose of a servant, the provision of a servant. Have you thanked God for the things he's made available to you? The goods of the master, they are in all of our hands. They're all accessible to us, and have you thanked God for that? Have you thanked God for the grace and the mercy? Have you told anybody about the grace and the mercy? How are we doing? How are you doing you personally? And then corporately, how are we doing collectively as a church, as a whole, as a church body? How are we doing? The purpose of the servant, the provision, the perspective. Do you believe in your heart that God's great? Because if you do, it'll show on your face and on your countenance and in your Christian life. Because if you do really believe that he's great, you'll get up and pray. If you do really believe that he's great, you'll sing. You'll worship God. It'll overflow if you really believe he's great. I don't see how you can sit and know what he is and know what he's done and not give him any glory and any praise and not go down the road and worship God and just get emotional and cry and praise God. I don't see how you can do that. I don't see how you can know someone like Jason Crow, who went from being just so bad in the world and so lost and hooked on drugs and doing all the things he was doing, and now being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping others in our youth ministry, and then say God's not great. I don't see how you can believe that. I don't see how you can believe it. Is he great to you? Is he great to you? You say, well, I wasn't a drug addict. I was saved when I was 12. I wasn't out on drugs. That doesn't matter. You were still bound for hell, and he still knew everything you were going to do later in life. He still knew all that. Just because you weren't dying, Brother Jason's testimony doesn't mean God wasn't great to you. The perspective of a servant. What's your perspective of your master? Let's all stand. The perspective of the master, of the servant, of the master. The perspective of the servant. What is your perspective of our master? Does it come out in your speech? Does it slip out sometimes about how much you just love God or how great he is? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to come pray tonight, you're not going to offend me or hurt my feelings. Young people, teenagers, if you want to come pray and get something right with God, if you haven't been doing right, you haven't been living a consistent Christian life, and God's convicted you, you might want to come talk to him about it.